Morning comes from the book of Hosea, Hosea 11, 1 through 11. Hear the word of the Lord. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more I called them, the more they went from me. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and offering incense to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with bands of love. I was to them like those who lift infants to their cheeks. I bent down to them and fed them, and Assyria shall be their king. They shall return to the land of Egypt, and Assyria shall be their king. Because they have refused to return to me. The sword rages in their cities. It consumes their oracle priests and devours because of their schemes. My people are bent on turning away from me. To the Most High they call, but he does not raise them up at all. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and no mortal, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. They shall go after the Lord, who roars like a lion. When he roars, his children shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like birds from Egypt and like doves from the land of Assyria. And I will return them to their homes, said the Lord. Our next scripture comes from the book of Luke. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. Hear the word of the Lord. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, "What should I do? For I do not have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "I will do this. I will put my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious God, we have heard your word. We ask that it would lead us and guide us, help us and transform us, so that we may fully live into who you have called us to be, so we might be the people that you know that we could be. May this word of yours guide us and lead us these days to come. Amen. It's always funny when Jesus doesn't answer someone's question, isn't it? When Jesus looks at somebody and just says, "No." There are just moments in Scripture where Jesus does something that is as human as something we would want to do. But Jesus is Jesus, and Jesus can simply do it and do it perfectly. Think about this. Again, someone brings a dispute to Jesus. And it would seem like a normal practice since it seems to happen often. And it was. People would go to this, that, or the other rabbi and say, "Rabbi, we need you to settle this dispute." But that's the biggest problem that would come before a rabbi. Because a rabbi would have to act as judge. And as a judge would know, the outcome of their judgment would be messy. Let's say that Jesus, in this instance, were to play the siblings' game. "All right, I'll settle the inheritance. You get half, you get half." And then both are angry because each wanted more than half. The fact is, Jesus has no right answer for these people. Because in their eyes, they have each their own view of what is just. And neither way would be viewed as right by the other. Even if Jesus takes it, splits it down the middle, what do you think that one sibling who hasn't settled the inheritance is going to say? "Oh, that Jesus, that so-and-so, he had to stick his nose in other people's business." That is the issue that Jesus looks at and sidesteps. He deals with what really is the problem. Think about when he settles with Mary and Martha. In that situation, Martha is hacked off because her sister Mary is sitting there listening to Jesus. And if Jesus comes up and says, "Mary, go help your sister," what's Mary's view of Jesus going to be? Is she going to be happy with Jesus? No. If Jesus says, "Martha, don't worry about it. Your sister's here. She's fine. Go about your business," Martha's going to be angry. Instead, Jesus gives a better answer to an even better question. Instead of rebuking Martha, instead of rebuking Mary, he answers and dances along a tightrope. Imagine, if you will, every time Jesus speaks, he's actually not just speaking. He is dancing through life with the people involved. Because if you've ever ridden your bike over a mud puddle, you know, even if you get across, you've got that nice rooster tail up your back. And these situations are minefields that can be navigated only by someone who knows the real root of what should be dealt with. Let me give you a scenario of seven children. Now, there were seven children, and mom had died, and there was a will. Now, to set the scene a little bit, there was only one child who was still farming on that family farm. There were four brothers and three sisters. The sisters had all hit 18, or in one case, 17, and gone off and been married. The sons had all, when they came of age or their draft notice was up, gone into the army and served during World War II. And every check of theirs went home to the farm. Now, when mom's will was read, all six of the non-farming siblings got an equal share. And the one son, who was still farming, got the family farm. Fair, right? Not so. The three sons who had served and lost blood were angry with their mother because they had shed blood for the farm and didn't feel that their sisters should have received an equal share, since what did they do but get married and move away? The daughters were all angry because they didn't feel that the youngest child should have gotten the farm, that they should have all shared the farm equally. You see, no matter what, nobody was going to be happy with this question, no matter how Jesus answered directly. But instead of addressing this situation and getting messy and muddy and dragged down into this sibling quarrel, Jesus diagnoses the real problem. The real problem, not just of this situation, but many. The problem often, as often happens, isn't what we say it is. We assume that the one brother is being greedy, or the sibling is being greedy. Jesus doesn't name names or hurl accusations at them. He tells a story of a rich man who was very blessed. His crops have come in abundance, and it would seem to be constant since his barns are already full. Note that, his barns are already full. And instead of giving away his plenty, he seeks to tear down his old barns and build new ones. There is an overabundance, and he seeks to keep and maintain and hold on to that abundance. The natural progression with this man would follow. After this harvest, he tears down the barns and fills them up with the grain. And then when those barns are full, he tears them down and builds more, newer, bigger barns. Constantly, this man of the parable that has no name and is not someone other than an example, would have constantly been tearing down and building up, constantly seeking to store more and more and more. Not that he needs more, but that he wants to store more. Then there is this interesting conversation between this man and his soul. He believes that his soul would be satisfied because he has ample goods stored up for many years. He thinks that the accumulation of possessions will satisfy his soul. So he tells his soul to eat, drink, and be merry. And after all of this, he goes to bed. However, it doesn't deal with his problem. The problem is that his possessions have possession of him. He's prepared for tomorrow. He's saved for tomorrow, but he cannot let go of what he has. He's going to constantly hoard more and more and more. The problem is he forgot one great truth, that tomorrow is promised to no one. The book of James states very well in chapter 4 when it reads, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a town and spend a year there, doing business and making money, yet you do not even know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." The reality plays out once this man goes to sleep. What happens? He dies. He's called a fool. Despite his abundance, he is a fool. Because instead of being charitable to God, he has hoarded what he has. Now, what we like to do with parables like this is we like to spin yarns about them. Because God asks that question of who will inherit what you have. We spin a yarn. Well, what if he has a wife? Well, she'll be fine. What if he has children? What if he has an uncle's, brother's, nephew's, cousin? Here's the thing. If it's not in the parable, it's not supposed to be in the parable. We can't spin these extra stories about parables that say this is happening. The man doesn't have a wife in the parable. He has himself. We are to interpret that he has himself, his conversation with his soul. The only leap we could make, and it's not that far of a leap, is his only conversant is himself, his soul. And so we are watching this man who has hoarded, brought in so much abundance. For what purpose? We don't have a cacophony of characters to look at with this parable. And for the most part, parables are always not fully complete stories. We don't have fleshed out characters that we watch grow like our favorite TV series or book series. They are finite characters serving a finite purpose. Parables are not good literature like O. Henry. They're great stories that tell a great message. But the point is not the story, it's the message within the story. Jesus doesn't deepen the persons in this story because he doesn't have to. The man is the man. His life is all about his abundance and how he hoards it. The fact is, it's about building up and storing and not being able to enjoy it. The fact is, he dies, and his wealth is there, and he is not. You could perhaps even go so far to say as he has wasted his life. The honest reality is we cannot take our possessions and our things we have accumulated with us in death. I mean, after all, didn't the Egyptians show to us with their great pyramids that the pharaohs didn't get to take all that gold and everything with them? No, they got left to looters and archaeologists. And if you want to mix the groups, don't you? Probably can a little bit. The fact is that Jesus poses a great question. Where is our attention focused? Where is our soul worry, and where should it be? On the things of this world, on the inheritance that the initial questioner is seeking arbitration over, on the hoarding and gathering in almost to a point of addiction, like the rich man in the parable? Or is our place and our attention supposed to be on God? I'll be honest. I look at this parable and I'm filled with sadness. It breaks my heart to look at this man, because for all his wealth and all he has nothing. He hoards and stores away, but for what purpose? That moment he actually feels he's going to eat and drink and be merry. Sure, he's looking forward to that next day, but we know people who are addicted to things like his accumulation of wealth. Tomorrow, he's going to look at what he has and say, I need more. And so he won't eat, drink, and be merry. He'll have to wait until the next day. He makes me think of one day after football practice in college when our coach had given us the end of the day pep talk, and he ended it with, go out there, eat, drink, and be merry. and it was the first day of the week, so under my breath I mumbled, "For tomorrow you die." Needless to say, the next day was a running practice, so I wasn't that far off. The fact is, the horizon holds what the horizon holds. We don't know and cannot guarantee that we have it tomorrow. And so what we are planning for should be for what we can take with us. You see, this man can't take his wealth, but he can take God with him. He can go to heaven by being charitable with God. He is not only rich and his barns full, but what has it gained him? What does he have? Our days are filled with choices. Choices about what we are to do, how we are to build things up. The question is, what storehouses are we to build up? Those here on earth or storehouses in heaven? Are we going to be rich towards ourselves or rich towards God? It begins with that simple choice. That simple choice of where true treasure lies, whether it lies here on earth or it lies in heaven with God. May we, in the days and weeks to come, make God our priority and seek after true treasure. Amen. At this time, we will respond to God through our many blessings and gifts.